Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can open that word to Luke chapter 8. This morning we'll look at verse 40 through 56, where we left off last week, from the wonderful words of our God. And I've entitled this message, even in light of the song that we just sang, and the fact that you were once dead. That's right. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air. But God has made you alive. God has said, arise. He has said, arise. And he has spoken life to you, his child. Now, there may be some of you in this room this morning that you have not yet experienced the new birth. You've not yet experienced regeneration, spiritual life. Well, the word to you this morning is arise and live in Jesus' name. Now, in this story in Luke chapter 8, you're going to be confronted with realities that all of us as human beings experience. In fact, there may be some of you today who consistently and habitually experience chronic pain, chronic suffering, and sickness. I was reading a little booklet. You'll see a picture of it on the screen behind me. The title of the booklet is Chronic Pain, Living by Faith When Your Body Hurts. I would commend it to you if that's an experience that you have. Maybe you don't have it now. One day you might, because we all live in a broken and a fallen world, in a Genesis 3 world. And in this world, there is pain and suffering to varying degrees. Now, what is the solution to pain and suffering? That's what we're going to see this morning in Luke 8. But before we look at the solution to pain and suffering, I want to read to you about a woman named Marissa and her life from this little booklet. Pain is Marissa's constant companion. She wakes up with it. She lives through the day with it. She goes to sleep with it. And every day is about the same. Marissa suffers with a chronic headache, which she has had for over a year. She had frequent migraine headaches throughout her teen years and early 20s. That put her out of commission for a day at most. But she still had been able to pursue her doctoral studies and education with enthusiasm and excellence. Then one day, her life changed. 14 months ago, she was awakened from a deep sleep with a jackhammer exploding in her head. Despite several hospitalizations and evaluation by multiple specialists, the ultimate cause is elusive and the pain is unrelenting. Various pain medications, diets, antidepressants, regimented schedules, and more have given her only minimal relief. Now she lives at home with her parents, her doctorate on indefinite hold. Most days she forces herself to get out of bed in the morning, although she would rather stay in her room with the covers over her head. Life for Marissa has constricted like the tight bands she feels around her head. Chronic pain and suffering. That is a reminder that something's wrong. Something's wrong with the world. Something's wrong with us. And the result of pain and suffering eventually leads to death, which is the next dilemma that we're going to see Jesus address in Luke chapter 8, what we're about to read. Jesus addresses pain, even in its most chronic forms, and Jesus addresses death. And I pray and hope that after we read these words and we discuss them and talk about them this morning, that your heart is filled with hope, even in the midst of whatever you're walking through. Jesus says, arise. Let's pray. Father, even as we open your word and as we read it, I pray that you would show us wonderful things from it. God, that you would do what only you can in bringing about illumination and insight and revelation into your truth. So would you fill us with your Spirit now? Would you enable and empower me to preach it and teach it faithfully and accurately and with the power of your Spirit? And would you enable us, all of us, even myself, to listen and to hear? Lord, would you teach me even as I teach? Would you teach your people? And would you comfort them and strengthen them, Lord? And if there is a dead soul in this room, would you awaken them? And do it in such a way that only you receive the glory. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at it with me, verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Do you know who this is on the screen behind me, this picture of this couple? His name's Mark Zuckerberg. That's his wife, Priscilla. He's the founder of Facebook, which means he's a multi-billionaire. And he and his wife, who happens to be a pediatrician, have decided that by the end of their life, they're going to give away, if I remember rightly, 99% of their money to scientific research for a purpose, for a goal. And that goal you can see on the screen behind them. Their question is, can we cure all diseases in our children's lifetime? And they're going to try by giving billions of dollars to that type of scientific research. Maybe they will come to some conclusions and bring about alleviation of pain and suffering for some people temporarily. It's a great goal to have, to try to alleviate suffering. The reality is we'll never be able to alleviate all suffering and disease and sickness or chronic pain in this life. But did you catch what Jesus did in Luke chapter 8? First, there was a man who came to him. He was a wealthy man, a prominent man. maybe comparably on the scale of a Mark Zuckerberg, but in the first century. He was well respected because he was a leader. He was a ruler. He oversaw the synagogue, which would be the equivalent of the church today. And the church in an area where the church has a lot of respect and a lot of clout. This man organized and administrated the teaching and the leadership and all that happened. And so he had a lot of power and authority. Not to mention that the scribes and the Pharisees around him would have put a lot of pressure on him to conform to their standards. But despite his position and despite the pressures around him, he came to a point of his life of desperation. And the desperation came when even with all of his money and even with all of his power, there was nothing that he could do to help his daughter, who was now 12 years old and on her deathbed. I couldn't help but think about my firstborn daughter. I'm actually going to ask her to come up here with me right now, Anna. She's not 12, she's 9. And I remember when she was born in Miami, Florida, on February the 2nd. And I remember what a joy it was to our hearts. There were times when we put ribbons, of course, I think on our door there in Miami or on our mailbox that we were going to have a girl. A girl after two boys, two strong, rough, tough, smelly, stinky boys. And the joy to know that I would have a daughter. Now, J. Iris's daughter was his only child, his only daughter. And I remember what it was like to have a daughter with two boys. Some of my favorite times with this girl are when we sit up in her room in her bed at night and read stories and talk and pray together. Now, on our date nights, we go most of the time, at her request, to Ruth Chris. Just kidding, we don't go there. Maybe one day, but not yet. Her request is Flipside. She likes the paninis. I can handle that. Maybe not a Ruth's Chris steak, but I can handle the panini. And so when we sit there at the table across from each other, we enjoy our time together. And I can't imagine life without her. And I'm thankful that I don't have to live life without her. And I'm thankful for God's grace in her life that we will have life forever. We will have life forever. Anna and I will have life forever. Thank you, girl. I want to come back to that. I wanted Anna to come up here just to try, it's not even possible, but to try to capture the emotion in Jairus coming to Jesus. His girl was going to die. It was a hopeless situation. And so he came. And he said, Jesus, will you come to my house? My daughter's dying. And Jesus says, yes. And so on their way to his house, there's an interruption. Jesus was not concerned with interruptions because there was nothing that was an interruption on the Father's timetable. And though he cared for the rich and the wealthy rulers like Jairus and the broken girls who had known health for 12 years but were on the verge of death, he also cared about those who had suffered with chronic physical ailments, like this woman who interrupts him. Did you catch it in the story? The crowds are surrounding him. In fact, when he got back from what we saw last week, when he healed the demoniac and he takes a maniac of a man and he turns him into a missionary, but all the people there in the garrison say, we don't want you here anymore. Get out of here. And so Jesus gets back in the boat and goes back across the Sea of Galilee and he comes back to his home base in Capernaum and the crowds are waiting for him. It's like the waiting room of a doctor's office when things are exceptionally busy. You been in a waiting room like this before? Maybe without the Chick-fil-A, but just a lot of people. Waiting rooms in doctor's offices can be crazy places sometimes, especially the ERs, especially in the bigger cities, because people recognize their need for physical health and healing, especially when things get difficult and dark. But how many people recognize the same level of need that they have spiritually? Because you know this, right? You are more than just a body. You're not less than a body. But you're more than a body. You have a soul. You're a spiritual being. And most people overlook their souls, even when they care for their bodies. And most in the crowd, when Jesus came back to Capernaum, were concerned with their physical bodies and him alleviating their suffering and their pain. And he met them where they were, and he cared for them. And the crowds are pressing in on him, and he's walking, and his disciples are with him. And he says, wait a second, stop. Someone has touched me. And Peter says, Lord, there's thousands of people touching you. I mean, the crowds are all around you. You're what do you mean somebody touched you? He said, no, it's different. Someone touched me by faith. They touched me in a way that the other people aren't touching me. Some people are looking for me to fix their problems and cure their diseases. But this woman, she was looking for me to fix her problem and to cure her disease. But she had a deeper problem. She was an unclean woman. You see, she had a blood disease of some sort. And it was a chronic blood disease. Jairus' daughter had lived for 12 years in health. She had for the last 12 years lived in suffering. And because of this blood disease, the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers says that she became immediately a outcast socially and spiritually. She was not welcome into the temple. She was not welcome into the synagogues. She was not welcome to hear God's word taught and preached. She was not welcome to mingle with society because no one in that very unsanitized place in the first century where they didn't have Dial soap, they didn't have antibacterial hand sanitizer like you and I do. And because everyone was afraid of her sickness and disease and touching her, no one wanted to touch her. So she, in desperation, goes through the crowd, knowing that she could get in very big trouble. She touches Jesus, but she can only reach the fringe of his garment. And so she reaches out. Maybe this image helps you. This woman reaching out to the fringe of his garment. In physical desperation, spiritual, social desperation because of her isolation, she's unclean. And everyone was scared that her uncleanness would infect them. But Jesus was not concerned with her uncleanness infecting him, because uncleanness cannot affect pure holiness. Uncleanness does not diminish pure holiness. No, when pure holiness touches uncleanness, the uncleanness is removed. And that's what happened to her. You know how it happened? There was no show. There were no bodyguards on Jesus' stage. There were no people on the floor saying, all right, we'll let this one in, we'll let this one out, do this, say this. There was no performance. In faith, she reached out, touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she was healed. No hocus pocus. No, there's nothing like that. Because Jesus has authority over disease and sickness. Now, what you need to realize is this. The kingdom of Christ has two distinct aspects to it. And many people misunderstand the Bible because they don't understand the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. When Jesus, the King, comes to establish his kingdom, He establishes it already, but the full establishment and the full realization of that kingdom has not yet been realized. That's why Jesus at times will heal someone, demonstrating that he is the king over disease and that he is the king of a kingdom and that his kingdom will rule and reign forever. And in his kingdom, there will be no disease and suffering and pain anymore. But the kingdom that is here, that has arrived with the king, has not yet been fully realized. So do not listen to someone that says every person will be healed if you have enough faith in this life. It's not true. Every person will be healed who has faith in Christ, either in this life or in the life to come. The establishment of the kingdom of Christ forever and ever, which Jesus inaugurated in his first coming and which he will finalize in his second coming. But you and I live between the comings, right? The first coming in the first century, he inaugurates the kingdom. It's here already, but it's not yet consummated until he returns again. So life in between is a life of, for the believer, a life of hope, a life of faith, a life of love, a life of peace. That's what he told her. Go, my daughter. My daughter, even her own family had rejected her. But now she was a part of the family of God. And she was welcomed into the Father's house. And she experienced the healing power of Jesus. When Christ came, not only did he come to alleviate chronic disease and sickness, he also came to bring victory over the results of chronic pain and sickness, which is what the next story is about. Remember, they're on their way to Jairus' house, and Jairus watches this woman who gets healed, and then some of his friends come from his house, and they say, Jairus, it's too late. It's over. Your daughter's dead. Stop troubling the teacher any longer. And Jesus says, no, wait a second. It's not over. Let's keep going. And so they continue on to Jairus' house, and they get there, and the people are wailing and mourning, because that's what people did in the first century in Jerusalem when someone died. In fact, they had, you've heard this before, right? Professional mourners and weepers. When he got there to Jairus' house, the scene probably looked like this, with a group of women wailing and crying professionally, acting as best as they could. Because when Jesus says, there's no need to weep and wail, she's only sleeping. She's only sleeping. They go from weeping and wailing to laughing at him. It was a show for them, but it was not a show for Jairus and his wife. It's interesting that Jesus says to her, It says to them, she's only sleeping. Have you thought about death that way? Have you thought about death as sleeping? I mean, who in here doesn't like sleeping? Some of you like it so much, you're going to sleep right now. You didn't get enough last night, and you think, man, what better time to take a Sunday nap? Sleeping. We like to sleep. We enjoy sleep. Sleep is a good thing. It brings about rest. But we don't think about death, most of us, that way. Do you? What does Jesus mean that she's sleeping? Well, it's the same thing that he meant in John chapter 11. You familiar with it? You may want to take your outline out and jot these down. I didn't have a chance to put them on your outline. I put other things. By sleep here, Jesus means the same thing that he said in John chapter 11, verse 11 through 14, when he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, If he's just fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, but he's just sleeping. Now, I can handle sleep. What scares me to death is death. But if Jesus changes death to sleep, I can handle that. And by the way, he does. He also picks up on this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 51, where Paul says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us will sleep. He's saying not all of us will die, if you'll let me use that terminology. And our bodies rest and sleep, where the believer's soul goes to be with the Lord. The unbeliever's soul goes to hell. But it's sleep. It doesn't last forever. There's a time when you'll be awakened again, and you'll be awakened to forever life, eternal life, or forever death, eternal death. But death in this life, in the already and the not yet, is temporary. Jesus calls it sleep. And if you are in Christ and you fall asleep, you will be awakened, that is, in your body, because your soul is already alive. And your soul, upon death in the in-between, goes to be with the Lord. And then, when Christ returns at the second coming and his consummation, your soul will be reunited with a new body, a resurrected body, a body that's been sleeping, and that body and soul will spend forever in the kingdom of Christ, where there will be no more chronic pain and suffering or death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his first coming, he died for our sin, and he rose over it in victory. That's why you and I can arise as well. He didn't stop there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You may want to write this one down too. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. He calls death asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged by these words? When you die in this life, it is not final. And the pain you experience in this life is not final. It will not last forever. As I prayed for you this morning, I sensed the Lord wanted me to tell you, if you suffer with chronic pain, it will not last forever. It will not last forever. Pain does not have the final word or the final promise. And when we die, unless the Lord returns first, and then we will not sleep, because our body will be resurrected in that moment and go to be with him, body and soul. But if we do die, if we do sleep, at his second coming, we will awake. And so death is not the end. It's just sleeping. And we all like sleep, right? Unless you fall asleep in hell. unless you fall asleep and you know things aren't right in your life. And so could I pause for a moment and just address that person? Some of you may think, well, I have tomorrow to repent and put my trust in Christ. Maybe the next time. Yeah, I hear his voice and I'm just going to harden my heart. If today, if this morning you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You may fall asleep tonight or before this service is over, and you may not wake up with Christ. But you will wake up, but it will be an awakening to judgment. But now you can arise and you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can, by faith, reach out to him like the woman did who had the issue of blood, who was unclean. You can be made clean. You can, like Jairus, reach out to him and fall before him. Did you notice that? Jairus came to him in brokenness. And he said, Lord, on his knees at Jesus' feet. Do you see his feet this morning? Do you see the feet of Christ in our midst? And would you bow before him and trust in him, recognizing that he's the creator, that you're the creation, that you have limitations and you cannot heal yourself, you cannot save other people's lives physically. How much more so can you not save your own soul? That's why Jesus came the first time. He brings salvation. We can't save ourselves. A couple other passages I want you to see back in the list of texts. We finished with 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When we are in the body, we are away from the Lord. When we die, our soul goes to be with him. So whether we are in the body or with him, the desire of the believer is to be with the Lord. Finally, John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus, remember, said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You say, you'll die. No, you won't. You will sleep. Because Jesus is the resurrection. He says to the little girl who was lying on her deathbed, when he reaches out his hand to her, arise. And he says it to those who put their faith in him today. Look with me lastly at Revelation 1, 17 through 18. Jesus laid his right hand on John, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus is the creator. He's the first, and he is the consummator of the kingdom. He's the last. He's coming. He is the eternal one. And if you are in him, you have no fear. You don't have to fear pain. You don't have to fear death. And so, do you see his hand this morning? Maybe this image will help you see his hand. And he reaches out to the little girl on her deathbed, and he says, Talitha kumi. Do we have any Aramaic scholars in the house? You know, Jesus spoke in Aramaic. Even though the New Testament was written in Greek, the language of the day among the Jews was Aramaic. And so Mark chapter 5, which is a parallel passage of Luke chapter 8, there's also a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9. But in Mark chapter 5, Jesus and the gospel writer put it in the Aramaic where he says, Talitha Kumi, which means little child. Rise. And she gets up from her death bed because she was only sleeping. And then Jesus, in his compassion and mercy, says, get this girl something to eat. She hadn't eaten in a long time. And now her spirit, her soul, was back in her body. Because we're body and soul, spirit. And now her spirit and her soul was back in her body. And in a body, you got to eat. Which is why some of y'all are saying, you better stop preaching. It's only 11:24. I got some time. He says, get her something to eat. And then he tells her parents. Now this is, he tells her parents, don't tell anybody what just happened. That's hard. Your daughter was dead, and now she's alive. Can you think of a greater joy to see her? To put your hand on her heart and to feel it beat again, to see her brown eyes open again. Can you imagine the elation, the happiness? And what I want to say to you this morning is I think by God's grace already, but not yet, we can live there. No matter what we face. Already, but not yet fully. And there's a tension, I know. But I think that there is, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, a peace and a joy and a happiness, even in the midst of our sufferings, that supersedes them, because our hope is in the Lord, and we know that chronic pain has an end, and we know that death is sleep for the believer, and we will be awakened to life forever. Oh, and it is so momentary. I know it feels like a long time, but it is so momentary, because for the next 1,000,000 years, these next 10 minutes or 10 hours or 10 years are light and momentary. They don't feel light and momentary, I know. But in comparison to the next 10 million years, they are. I remember when we got the call. My wife got the call initially, and then she called me. I was at a conference in Louisville, Kentucky at the time. It was the Together for the Gospel conference, which is a great conference, by the way. And when I got the call, she told me on the phone that our daughter that we were adopting from China, our second daughter, this was before we had gone overseas to get her, she got in a call that she might have a blood condition. It was a blood condition, they told us, that was called thalassemia. I didn't know what thalassemia, this blood condition, was. But what came to my mind immediately was Luke chapter 8. And I remember just, okay, my daughter may have a blood condition. And I remember praying for her. I'd never seen her, never met her. I remember praying for her and going to Jesus and bowing before his feet and asking him to come to my house. In a sense, come to my house and to please heal my daughter. Now, as far as we can tell, she doesn't have thalassemia today. And I don't know if it was a misdiagnosis there or whether the Lord healed her. But what I know is this, that thalassemia, in any other condition, does not have the final word. Because Jesus Christ has overcome chronic pain and its results, which is death, because he lives. Could I summarize it on your outline? Number one, and we're done. And you can go eat like this little girl. Number one, faith in Christ brings true life and love forever. It just does. Faith in Christ, trust in him, brings true life and love forever. We've talked about that. Number two, in summary of everything that we've seen, faith shows itself in humility before the Lord. Did you see it? Jairus' life, he fell at his feet. The woman, whatever it took, she came to Jesus. Power went out from him to her personally. She bowed before him, and he said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Always. Number three, faith in Christ alleviates fear of loss. It does. I know that the fear of loss in our lives can be paralyzing. But I'm telling you, because of Christ and the resurrection, our fears can be alleviated. Don't be afraid, he told Jairus. She's asleep. You've got to understand a biblical theology of death and the resurrection. If you don't, then you will suffer with unnecessary fear and anxiety. Not to say that you won't ever feel it. Remember, we're in the already. And the not yet is to come. So we'll wrestle, and there'll be a tension in our lives, but we can persevere through that. We can grieve, 1 Thessalonians 4, with hope. It's not as though we won't grieve in this life. It's not as though we won't feel the fears come upon us at times, but we can persevere, and we can have peace because we know it's not the end already, but not yet. Number four. When reading the Bible, don't forget the already and the not yet aspects of the kingdom of Christ. If you will, you'll misunderstand. And you'll be misled by false teachers who say that every time you get sick, you're going to get healed if you have enough faith. It's not true. Jesus sometimes healed without faith. Jesus sometimes healed with small faith. Jesus sometimes healed with great faith. Jesus heals whoever he chooses. We are not God. He is God. He decides who he's going to heal. And it's a misunderstanding. Can I use a big word for a moment? But I'll try to explain it. It's over-realized eschatology if you think that he always heals in this life. It's over-realized eschatology because the consummation of the kingdom has not yet come. And so you may think that because you saw glimpses of it in the gospel, he's going to do it every time. Even in the gospels, he didn't do it every time. There were multitudes around him. He didn't heal everyone. He healed those that he chose to demonstrate his authority over death and disease to show that when he comes back, it's going to be alleviated. You see, there's a tension here. But don't misunderstand. Otherwise, you'll be misled and you'll buy all the books and you'll spend all your money and it'll be a waste of time. That's what the woman did, okay? For 12 years, she went to all the doctors. And that's a good thing. I mean, she went to doctors to try to find help. Praise God for gifted men and women who are in the medical profession who can try to help us when we experience pain and suffering. Even that is a gift from God. That's his grace. That's his mercy. That's his kindness. But what do you do when you've gone to all of them? And you've tried the diets, and you've tried natural, and the regular, and the normal, and you've tried everything. What do you do then? Well, you do what the woman did. And you trust in the Lord and you wait on him. And you do so by his grace with hope. Even when your bills, maybe the medical bills rise up and your desk looks like this at home. Maybe the medical bills are mounting and your desk looks like this at home. Even the financial burdens in this life are not the end. They're not the end. And by the way, if you're in Christ and you're in the family of God, we want to help you. We want to help you. And there's doctors in this place, and there's people who love and care, and so we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Even in the midst of our pains, we look to see how we can serve and love others. And so we want to help our faith family as they walk through difficulties and struggles. That's the kind of faith family we want to be. That's how Jesus was. And so, bottom line. Here's the bottom line. I think it's the bottom line. Yeah, it's the bottom line. Child, arise. Talitha kumi. Are you in Christ? Then rise in Christ, even above your circumstances, and experience what he has purchased for you on the cross already and not yet. If you are not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, then right now, just repent, turn away from your sin and your self-trust, and put your trust in him. How else are you going to deal with chronic pain, suffering, disease, and death? Let's pray. I'm going to ask Seth to come forward. Father, thank you for Jesus. I pray that you would awaken us even more to his glory. Jesus, awaken us to your glory, to your power, to your beauty, to your majesty, to your grandeur, that we would go to you first, trusting in you, reaching out to you. Lord, as we sing this next song, let it be an expression of us reaching out to you. Our hands to your hands, our knees in our hearts before you. We are desperate for you, even if we don't realize it. Even in our best moments of health, we need you. Even when our pockets are filled and our bank accounts are full, we recognize that we need you. Even though we think we've got another 40 years ahead of us, we acknowledge that you are the author of life, you are the sustainer of life, you are the giver of life, and you are the giver of life forever. And so we trust you. By the way, if you've never put your trust in Christ and you did so today, come talk to me after the service or someone next to you, because the first step of obedience is baptism. And you need to publicly profess your faith in Christ. Don't wait. The next time you sleep, you might not wake up in this life. But in Christ, there is rest, both now and forever. Would you stand with me as we sing?